Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and the 8th verse. The life of faith, going when God calls. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Then down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Just thus far, and may God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, open our eyes and open our ears. We want to see Jesus, and we want to hear your word. Reveal our Lord Jesus to us in the pages of Scripture, we pray. Speak to every heart, we ask. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As you know, the life of faith is a life that is walked by faith and not by sight. We are called to demonstrate in the life of faith that we are not looking to things that disturb us or distress us or detract away from the purposes that God has called us to. So we can say that we walk by faith and not by sight. Nowhere is this more particularly relevant and revealed to us than in the life of this man, Abraham, that we find in the Old Testament. Abraham was a man who obeyed God. God spoke to him. He heard God speak to him. God revealed himself to him, and he obeyed what God told him. He didn't have all the picture. He didn't have everything perfectly laid out for him. God spoke to him, and Abraham just obeyed God. If only we could understand that the life of faith for us as Christians is exactly the same, that God has spoken to us in His revelation, in His Word, and all that He asks us to do is to say, "Yes, Lord," and obey Him and do what He says. And that is so easy to say, is it not? Much harder to do. Much more difficult to live and to practice. That is why Abraham is held up for us as the example, the proof of an individual who responded to the call of God and who went when God said. So this is about going when God calls. It can apply to any situation that we are in, whether we are in school, whether we are young children, whether we are older in our age, whether we are working, whether we are at home, whatever it is, wherever it is, when God calls, will you respond? Will you go? And when God called Abraham, Abraham responded. In these verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, it's almost as if there is a progression from the earthly to the heavenly. And is that not emblematic and symbolic of the Christian experience and our life? We want to leave behind the things that are of the earth, and we want to, by faith, lay hold of heavenly things. We are already blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is true of every Christian. It's the appropriation of that that we want to get our hands around and our hearts around, and we want to lay aside the things that so easily entangle us and cause us trouble. Abraham left everything behind when God called him. No looking back like Lot's wife, who hankered after the life of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing like that. Abraham heard God, responded to God, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. God just said, go, and he went. That's a life of faith. That's real obedience. Not knowing everything in the future, but just going because God called. That's what God wants from you and me this morning. Will you notice in verse 8 that Abraham obeyed God when God called him? What was his motivation? His motivation is verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations. His motivation for going when God called him was to get to the city of God. Notice secondly in verse 17 that by faith Abraham offered up his only son, his beloved son, Isaac. He did it by faith. What was it that motivated him to do that? It is in verse 19 when it says that he considered God as able to raise Isaac from the dead. So he's willing to give his son, to kill his son, because he knows that God will give him back to him because it's through Isaac that the promises come. These are the two great facts of Abraham's obedience. Going when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And secondly, when God called him, take now your only son and go to the mount that I will show you. And there on Mount Moriah, there where Jesus, we believe, was crucified and died, there Abraham seeks to offer up Isaac in faith, motivated by the fact that God will give him back. God has given us much motivation. But sometimes we're so blind to the motivation. We don't know our Bibles. We don't know our theology. We don't know our doctrine. That we don't understand that when God calls us, there is a wonderful promise associated with the call of God and the reason why God calls us. In fact, in these very verses, the central issue that ties them together is the promises of God. Verses 9 and verse 17. And this morning, I want to consider only verses 8, 9, and 10 with you. They're tied by this idea of the promise. Promise of the land, promise of God. You know, there are three phases of God's dealing with humanity in the book of Genesis by the time you get to the life of Abraham. The first phase, of course, is Adam and his life and the consequences of what happened in the garden. That's big in the Bible. If you haven't got your minds around the fall of Adam, you need to go back and read Genesis, the first three chapters. It's big. It's a big phase. God dealing with humanity through Adam as our federal head. Secondly, the 10th generation from Adam was the man Noah. And God dealt catastrophically with this world in the life of Noah. Interestingly enough, Abraham is the 10th generation from the son of Noah, Shem. And that's the third phase of God's revelation to humanity. He reveals himself to Adam in the garden. He walks with Adam and Eve. He has fellowship with them. Then, out of a corrupt world, one blameless man by the name of Noah, the righteous Noah, God deals with Noah and deals with the world. And now he finds an individual in Ur of the Chaldees, just one man, and he calls him a pagan. Out of those things that held him previously, to come into a new covenant relationship with him, to go where no man has gone before, as James Kirk once said. To just go. I don't know where I'm going, but God told me to go, so I'm going. This is the life of Abraham. It is a life that is full of the intervention of God. Let me ask you as a Christian, is your life full of the interventions of God? Abraham's was just full of God intervening in his daily living. Sometimes there were big gaps between those interventions, but when those interventions came, they came in a big way, didn't they? Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17, as Rick read for us. So Abraham's life is full of the interventions of God. It's full of the commands of God. It's full of the promises of God. It's full of covenant expressions. It's full of Abraham, respond to me in faith. Just believe when I say to you that those stars that you see in the heaven, if you can count them, and if you can count every grain of sand on the beach, so shall your offspring be. Just believe that, Abraham. And he did. And it was imputed to him as righteousness. He believed God. So this is a man full of faith. This is a man full of obedience. A man who trusted God. So the first thing I want to bring to your attention this morning is found in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Abraham was called to go out to a place. Verse 8. Abraham was called to go out to a place. Now I'd like to ask some questions of the passage. The first question is, who was Abraham? In Genesis, for instance, in chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, we are told that Abraham is one of three boys whose father is Terah. Abraham's two brothers are Nahor and Haran. Haran died in Ur of the Chaldees when Abraham, Nahor, Terah his father, Sarah his wife, Milcah and Iscah and Lot, the children of Haran who died, the nephew of Abraham, leave and go out from Ur of the Chaldees, and they make their way to Haran, and eventually Abraham will of course make his way to Canaan. But who was he? He is mentioned in the Bible firstly as Abram. 61 times in the Old Testament, Abram is used. Abraham is 129 times used in the book of Genesis, and 42 times in the rest of the Old Testament, and at least 83 times in the New Testament. This man is big in the Bible. Abraham. Very important that we understand that Abraham was important in the eyes of God. What does Abram mean? A very interesting play on words in the names of Abraham and Abram. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude of nations. And both times, if you had met Abram and said to him, "What is your name?" and he said, "My name is Abram," you would have said to him instinctively, "Ah, exalted father, where are your children?" "No, I'm sorry, I don't have any as of yet. But God has told me that I shall have." You might meet Abraham 20 or so years later, and now you say, "Abram, nice to see you." "No, my name's not Abram. I'm now Abraham. I'm the father of a multitude of nations." "Really? You've got children?" "No, I'm sorry, I haven't got one yet." That's faith, isn't it? To believe. Faith to believe that God's promises will come true to him. "I have made you, Abraham, a father of many nations." Genesis 17, verse 5. So that's who Abraham is. Son of Terah, came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and so that's where he was from. Genesis 11, 28. In fact, Stephen tells us in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 that Abraham, our father, was from Mesopotamia out of Ur of the Chaldees when God called him. Well, where was Ur of the Chaldees? Ur of the Chaldees is in the southern region located near the Euphrates River, way down in the south in the Persian Gulf region. Much about where our soldiers are all operating today as well. Out of ancient Mesopotamia in the south. The question is, what was Abraham doing in Ur of the Chaldees when God called him? What was he doing? Well, he was conducting his life. In fact, Joshua says in Joshua 24, verse 2, having gone into the land, Joshua is about to die and is going to give his blessing to the people. He says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham was a pagan. We do not know how the revelation of God came to this man Abraham in pagan Ur of the Chaldees. No doubt he had grown up worshipping the moon god in Ur of the Chaldees in that temple ziggurat, the ruins of which you can still see today. There he spent his days. There he conducted his business. There he spent his life. There he got married to Sarah. A pagan. When the call of God came to him. And so why did he leave? Well, he left because God spoke to him. Why do you do certain things in your Christian life? I trust it's because God has said that you ought to do such and such. You young children, God says don't lie. Do you lie? God says don't do it, so obey what God says. This is the word of God. This is the revelation of God. When God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go, leave your home, leave your business, leave everything behind and go to the land I'll give you. Abraham says, I'm ready to go. Starts packing and he's ready to head out. You see, when God calls us, God expects us to respond to him. Is it not interesting that God only called Abraham? He didn't call his father Terah. He didn't call his brother Nahor. He didn't call Sarah. He didn't call any of the family. He called the one man, Abraham. And is that not indicative of the fact that God, in his calling, has also called because he's made a choice? It's the same simple doctrine of election that we believe in the Bible. That the call of God comes to us because God's choice has come first. God chose Abraham, and he called Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am, and out he went, not knowing where he was going. So God's call had a purpose. And look at verse 8. Verse 8 says that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So God's calling has the purpose of giving to Abraham an inheritance, this place. So God called Abraham to go out to a place. And so a call comes to Abraham. Now this call involves a kind of pilgrimage, doesn't it? I mean, Abraham does not know where he's going. He just knows he's got to get out of Ur and he's got to go to the place that God says, I will show you, Abraham. So he packs up everything. He's with his father. He's with Nahor, his brother, their wife, Sarah and Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and their children and the nephews, and Abraham and Sarah head out. Because Terah's alive, they only make it on the Fertile Crescent as far as Haran. And there in Haran, the Bible says they obviously had settled down and they had lived for a while until Terah died. When Terah died, Abraham, God appeared to Abraham and sent him into the land. Go into the land that I'll show you. And Abraham comes on that first part of the journey to the place called Shechem, as we shall see a little bit later. This is a pilgrimage. This is going out, not knowing where I'm going, but because God has told me to go. And so off I head in the direction somewhere. Hopefully God will show me when I arrive. What does it mean to be a pilgrim? A pilgrim is to sojourn in a strange place. To leave that which is familiar for that which is not familiar. To leave behind the things that have a hold on one and to throw them off and to go out and to live as if you're a stranger and as an exile. That's what it means to be a pilgrim. To travel to another place. So God calls Abraham to leave behind his home, to leave everything associated with it. And when God calls Abraham, God, we must realize, has also, in a sense, called us. God has called us to leave behind our old life and our old ways. But how we long to have sometimes the old life and the old ways back. God says, leave them behind. You're now a pilgrim. You're now a stranger. Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Leave everything. Leave those gods behind, those idols. Leave your business. Leave everything. And go to the place that I'll show you. God calls you and me to enter fully into the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. He calls us to leave off our old ways, to leave off our sins, to abandon those things, and to enter fully into Christ's new life that He has given to us. That's why the Bible says, if any man, woman, boy, girl, be in Christ, they are what? A new creature, a new creation. And notice that with the new creation, the Bible says the old has done what? Passed away. So if you are a Christian, the Bible says you are a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brand new. Everything is brand new. I've not ceased to discover everything in the Bible about myself and my Christian experience. I'm still learning everything. And I'll never know it for as long as I live. And even when I'm in glory, I'll be learning about these glorious truths of what Christ has done for me. But we are to enter in day by day more and more into the appreciation of the new life that Christ has given to us. So let's leave behind the old way and the old life. That's what God was saying to Abraham. In fact, God's call always puts us on a journey to another place from a previous place. Always. When God calls us, He says, leave behind something and go to something. And so our journey as a pilgrim in this world is to leave behind this world. Sometimes we love this world. We want to hold on to this world. God says, no, leave the world behind. Leave worldliness behind. Throw it off. You're now a pilgrim. You're now a stranger. Be like Abraham. Go on a pilgrimage. Why should we do that? Because I'll tell you why. This world is not our inheritance. That's why. Go out to a place, Abraham, that you will afterward receive as an inheritance. We know as Christians, this world is not our home. What are we? We are strangers and exiles. We became strangers and exiles the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Peter can say in 1 Peter 1 verses 3, 4, and 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be begotten again unto a living hope. How has He done it? To a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, that is kept in heaven or reserved in heaven for you, who through faith shall inherit or obtain that salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. To an inheritance. Not that will perish, not that will be destroyed and be eaten by moths and worms or whatever it is. No, not that kind of inheritance. An imperishable inheritance, an uncorruptible and incorruptible inheritance, unfading, undefiled, kept for us. You see, a pilgrim and a stranger is looking forward to something. Our inheritance is not here on this earth. Our inheritance is in glory, and it's being kept and guarded by God to be given to each of us. That makes me excited. God has something for me that He is guarding for me. That's what the Bible says. It's an imperishable inheritance, not like an earthly inheritance that does not last, can't take it with you. No, this is an eternal inheritance that He's keeping for us. What a wonderful thing. If you had said to Abraham on that fertile crescent so long ago, if you were part of a merchant train and you had said, where are you from? He would have said, Ur of the Chaldees. And you said, Ur of the Chaldees, wonderful place. I know it. Well, Abram, where are you going? I have no idea. No, Abraham, it's not very proactive. You're not thinking straight. You ought to know where you're going. No, God told me to go, and so I'm going. You see, sometimes God, when He calls us, does not give us everything we want or think we ought to have. Because you see, the providence of God does not work forward in time. It's only as we look behind us do we see the hand of God directing and leading and guiding us. So God only reveals just a little bit of His wonderful will and His wonderful plan for us along the step of our pilgrimage and our journey. If you knew everything, you might not be a pilgrim. If God revealed everything to you that's lying in front of you, you might say, "Not, no thanks, not for me." So Abraham, go out to the place that I afterward will show you. Oh, God doesn't give us everything that we need at one time. So Abraham left Ur, and he went out in verse 8. True faith true faith sees things that are invisible, does it not? Isn't that what Hebrews 11 verse 1 is all about? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's true faith. That's what faith is, verses 1, 2, and 3. John MacArthur has said that true faith is deaf to doubt. It is dumb to discouragement. It is blind to impossibility. That's true faith. Deaf to doubt, dumb to discouragement, and blind to impossibility, because all things are possible with God. You know, it's easy for you and for me to doubt God and His purposes for our lives, because sometimes our lives just don't seem to be going the right way. Things are not going well for us. There's trouble on every hand. We get anxious about certain things. We don't know how we will make it from one day to the next, physically or spiritually. And so it's easy for us to begin to doubt. It's easy for us to become discouraged in the things of God. It's easy sometimes to not believe God. But our faith, dear congregation, is not a blind faith. It is a faith that sees He who is invisible and that lays hold of the promises of God and believes them because God is and we know Him. So I ask myself, how can I increase my faith? My faith is not at its height. I want to get it to be a powerful faith. Well, how do I increase my faith? There's only one answer to that question. Are you reading the Bible? Are you meditating on Scripture? Open my eyes, Lord, so that I can see wonderful things here. Because if you don't open my eyes, I won't see them. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's why John Calvin could say, we do not move one step forward unless we are directed by the Word of God that shines as a lantern before us. Isn't that what Psalm 119:105, I think, says? Your Word is a lamp and a light to my feet and my path. So wherever you are at this morning, wherever you are in your Christian experience, and we're all different, wherever you are, I want to say to you, God is with you. Wherever you are, God is with you. It does not matter how old or how young we are, wherever you are, God is with you. You cannot escape God. Go to the heavens above, you'll find God. Go to hell beneath, even there you can find God. Go wherever you like, there is God. You can't escape God. So Abraham went because God told him. Whatever this revelation was, however God came to him, however God called him, however God showed himself to Abraham, Abraham was, by faith, responded and went out not knowing where he was going. So secondly, look at verse 9. Not only was Abraham called to go out to a place, but he did not settle permanently when he got there. Isn't that strange? Abraham, I want you to go to this place that I'll show you. When Abraham gets there, to the place, and God says, okay, here's the place. He doesn't settle permanently. I would have thought that the first thing you would want to do whenever you get to a new place, this is my new home now, I've arrived here, I'm going to settle down, I'm going to put my roots down, I'm going to try and get some new friends, whatever it is, I want to settle in. But Abraham doesn't do that. In fact, verse 9 describes this place as the land of promise. Here it is, Abraham. You've made it. But he treats it, look what the verse says, as a foreign land. A foreign land? But this is the land God's giving to you, Abraham. This is the place. This is home. But Abraham doesn't settle down. He doesn't view this as his home. In fact, there is a theological reason in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16 as to why Abraham didn't settle down. The reason is because the iniquity or the transgressions of the Amorites were not yet complete in the land. And so God was allowing the Canaanites in the land of promise to raise up their iniquity to that point when God would destroy them when Joshua came. It's not reached its full height yet. So Abraham doesn't settle down in this place. You know, the one thing about foreigners, and I can speak a little bit about what it means to be a foreigner. Foreigners sometimes feel out of place because people are different. places are different, customs are different, languages are different. All these kinds of things make a foreigner feel out of place. Abraham comes to this country, there's different people, different language. And he notices that they worship gods, idols. These are pagans. I just left pagans. Immigration anywhere in the world, by the way, is not without its problems, but it's not without its privileges as well. There's a price, always. So here in Genesis chapter 12 that Rick read for us, God promises Abraham wonderful things before he's even arrived in Canaan. For instance, God says to him in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. In fact, in you, Abraham, every family, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the Apostle Paul interprets that very statement, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, as the inclusion of the Gentiles, like the Jews, into the church, or as the bride of Christ, who become believers. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Not just that there's blessing to other nations. No. That blessing to other nations is the inclusion of them into God's salvific purposes. They experience the salvation of God, these Gentiles. And here we are this morning, Gentiles, believers in the Lord Jesus, a fulfillment of Genesis 12. Well, you know, once Abraham arrives from Haran in Canaan, God appears to him at Shechem in Genesis 12 and verse 5. Shechem, you remember, is located between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where the curses and the blessings would later be pronounced by Joshua. There is Shechem, right there in the middle of those mountains. So here he comes to Shechem, and God appears to him, and Abraham builds an altar. Then he moves from Shechem to Bethel and Ai, and there he builds an altar. And then he moves from Bethel, Ai, down to the Negev, then down to Egypt, then back into the Negev, back to Bethel, Ai. From Bethel, Ai, where he builds his third altar, he goes then to the great trees of Mamre near Hebron, eventually making his way to Beersheba, and that's where Abraham spends the rest of his time. So this is a man on a pilgrimage. He's moving from place to place. This is a man who every time he moved, Shechem, Bethel, Egypt, had to pack up the tents, take them all down, get them all packed up, and move. Then set up all the tents all over again. Bible says he had about 300 trained men from Damascus as his servants. Think where they lived. They had to have tents. So when you come to the land, there are all these tents out there. And there's Abraham's tent. And then if you were looking one day, you'd see they're taking them all down and they're moving to another place and they start the whole process again. That does not speak to one of people who are interested in making their roots in the land. That's what verse 10 is all about. Abraham doesn't view this as his home. He doesn't settle permanently in this place. Every time he moved, he had to take down that tent and put it back up. In fact, verse 9 says, he lived in tents. That's a transient view, isn't it? Of my home, God says to Abraham, this is your new home. But he's got a transient view of the home. Because you see, Abraham knew this is not my final home. We need to have a transient view of this world, don't we? There are things in this world that we want to cling to because we think they'll make us safe. And they won't make us safe. There'll be a noose around our necks. Abraham lived this transient kind of life. It's easy to put your roots down somewhere in this world, but this world will trap you. This world will get you in its grip. So whether it's your business, whether it's your family, whether it's your marriage, and those things, by the way, are all good things ordained by God, nothing wrong with those, but if those things take the place of God, they're a trap to you. Jesus said, you have to be willing to give up even your family for my sake. Unless you're willing to do that, take up your cross, follow me alone, you only, my disciple, you're not worthy of me. So sometimes we can have too strong a grip on the things of this world when God says, just have a loose grip. Just realize that you are a pilgrim, and these things that are on this earth are transient things. They're not eternal things. That's still to come. And I think Abraham understood that in one sense, that this land and these things, that's not really what I'm looking for. I'm looking for God. I want to be in the city of God. So he lived loosely attached to the land, and he demonstrates that by living in tents, taking them down, putting them up. It wasn't like all those other cities of Canaan. And that brings us to verse 10. So why did he not settle permanently in the place that God had called him to? Well, verse 10 says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We have not seen the glories of God in heaven yet. We are anticipating them. We are looking forward to them. But we have not seen them. We have not seen our God. We have not even seen our Lord Jesus Christ. We have not even seen the Old Testament saints of God. We haven't even seen the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus. We haven't even seen the original autographs or manuscripts of the Scriptures. We've seen none of those things. Yet we believe. Doesn't our Lord Jesus encourage those, blessed are those who believe in me but haven't seen me? Oh, Thomas, you've seen me and you've believed, but blessed are all those who have not seen me and yet have believed. True faith holds on to the promises of God. True faith clings to God. We love our Lord Jesus, whom we have not seen. I trust that's true of all of us. I haven't seen him. But I'm looking forward to the day when I shall see him. Because I know when I see him, things will be different for me. I shall be like him. I'll see him as he is. But I haven't seen my Lord yet. I'm anticipating that. Notice the contrast in these verses. In verse 9, tents. In verse 10, the city. Tents and a city. The one is transient, movable, disposable. The other, in verse 10, because it's the city of God, is everlasting and strong and firm and never shall fade away. You know, there were plenty of cities, were there not, in earthly Canaan during Abraham's time? Oh, they were all out there. Talks about these places, Shechem, Bethel, Ai. We know that there were cities in Canaan during Abraham's time, but he makes absolutely no move to inherit or to go into one of those cities and say to the inhabitants, look, this is my place. God gave this all to me. It's my place. Move out. He doesn't do any of that. He lives out there under the trees. Moves his tents around. Unlike nephew Lot, who lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plain toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says he moved his tents toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And the next time you read about him, he's left the tents and he's in Sodom and Gomorrah. But not Abraham. He lived in tents because he was looking forward to a city, not of this earth, not of Canaan, not of the land, but of the eternal city of God. In fact, the only real estate that Abraham owned was a burial cave at the end of a field called Machpelah. And there he buried Sarah when she died. And there Isaac and Ishmael would bury Abraham when he died. And there Isaac and Rebekah would be buried. And there Jacob and Leah would be buried. That's the only real estate. In fact, the Bible says in verse 9 that he lived in tents. Isaac and Jacob did exactly the same thing. Just transient. Not permanent. Are you making this world your permanent home? This world is short in duration. It's not eternal. It's going to be consumed by the fire of God one day. Don't make the cities of this world your home. But you know, the city of God, in verse 10, he was looking forward, the Bible says, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham's inheritance was not just the land of promise. Oh no, it was the city of God. He was looking forward. Are you looking forward? You know, looking forward means to speak of anticipation, eagerness. I'm longing for it. Can't wait to get there. It's like a man in the desert who suddenly sees a stream of water running by. He can't wait to get to the water because he needs it. Oh, how we need the city of God. But we want to cling to the things of this world and the things of earth. Here is a man, Abraham, filled with hope, filled with courage, filled with the revelation of God, that God says, Abraham, I'm going to take you to a place. I'm looking forward to the place, Abraham says, where the city is, the city that God built and God designed. Do these kinds of thoughts ever enter your mind? That there is a city out there that is built by God for us? Or are we too occupied with all of the mess of this life to even think about that life to come? Abraham was looking forward, Bible says, to the city whose builder and maker is God. This was no ordinary city. No, this is God's city. Notice what the text says in verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations. How foolish in one sense. Foundations? Of course the city's got foundations. Why speak of the foundations? Notice it's in the plural. Not the foundation, the foundations. Themelios is the word. And this word, themelios, refers in one sense to the foundation of a building. It refers to the idea of first principles. It refers to the institution or a system of truth. This word, foundations, applies to a lot of things. Things that are important. Things that speak of value. Things that speak of permanency. Abraham is not looking for an earthly city that can be destroyed at any moment. He is looking for an eternal city that can never be destroyed. That is eternal and permanent and solid and abiding. Do you know how changeable your life is and the events of your life? Just think of from yesterday to today. And I hate to tell you, but there's going to be more change today and tomorrow. Change all the time. In that city of God, no change. Permanent, abiding. We shall be like Him in His holy presence. What an anticipation. Abraham, not like Lot, who sees the earthly watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham lifts up his eyes, even though God says to him, look north, south, east, west, it's all yours, Abraham. His eyes are on God and the city of God. You know, if you read in your Bibles in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 26, you have that description of God's city, do you not? And the perfect dimensions of that city. And we can scarce comprehend the perfections of the city of God and the glorious description that we have. But let me tell you some things about that city in Revelation 21. It is full, the Bible says, it is full of the glory of God, and its radiance is like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. You know, in South Africa and Southwest Africa, we were famous and are famous for the diamond mines. Diamonds have been discovered that are enormous, with thousands of carats, which subsequently, of course, may or may not be chopped up and made into smaller carats. And I dare say there's some carats here this morning. Maybe from some of those diamonds. I want to say to you that all the diamonds of this world, put them all together. Put all the gold of this world together, all the jewels of this world together, and they do not even come close to this most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. I have in my possession some crystal from Ireland, because I'm Irish, so it's right. Beautiful stuff. Can get a little nick in it just like that. It's very fine. It's beautiful. But I can tell you, you get a chip in it, what's it worth? It's worth nothing. Not the city of God. Oh, it's clear as crystal. But more than that, the Bible says in Revelation 21, this city is pure gold. Sometimes when I look at the gold that we sell today, it's 0.9997, whatever that means. It's not pure gold. Not the city of God. It's pure gold. And the Bible says it's as clear as glass. It's almost like I can see right through this gold city of God. It's exquisite. It's beautiful. There is no temple in that city. There is no sun in that city. There is no moon in that city. It's not necessary to have a special place to worship. It's not necessary to have the light of the sun and the moon by day or night to shine there. Because you know why? Because God is there and the glory of God lights the whole place. And more than that, the Lamb Himself is there as well. Our Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. The light Himself is there. Hey, I think we should pack up our bags. Do you not feel the anticipation of that which is before us? The Bible says Abraham looked forward. This is what he's looking forward to. This is the power of what it means to be a Christian, to have an anticipation of something that's not earthly but heavenly, glorious, beyond us, that God says is yours if you're a Christian. It's wonderful. When you read Pilgrim's Progress, there are two men at the end, Christian and hopeful. And before them lies the river of God, which is the river of death. And they must go through that river to get to the city on the other side, the city of God. But before they cross that river, they are afforded a glimpse of the city through a looking glass or a telescope. And Christian takes it up and he looks at it. And he falls back, staggered by the sight, and Hopeful looks at it and he's overwhelmed. In fact, so overwhelmed were they that John Bunyan says they fell sick for a few days at the sight of the city of God. And we know the story of how they go through the river and the temptations of the river of death and the struggles that they had. But they come out the other side and there waiting for them are the angels of God who will take them to the city where Prince Emmanuel stands and welcomes them clothed in his righteousness and says, "You're mine for eternity. This is my home. It's Beulah Land. We're married together for eternity. You and me." I'm looking forward to that day because it's real. And just like Abraham looked forward to the city whose foundations are designed by God Himself that has these foundations, so too we must look forward to God. This is Hebrews 12, is it not? The city of God, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable festal array of angels gathered together, to the church of the firstborn, to God Himself, the judge of all men, to the spirits of just men made perfect, all those Old Testament saints, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. It's mine now, but I'm really going to experience it then. And you know who I'll see? Abraham, father of many nations, of whom I'm a part by faith. Are you in that same camp this morning? Do you have these same joys within you that fill your heart with joy that this is what I'm anticipating? This is what Hebrews 11, 8, 9, and 10 is all about. Glorious things of you are spoken, O Zion, city of God. Psalm 87. Let us lift up our heads with anticipation, because our redemption draweth nigh. Let the anticipation of that city to come overrule all earthly attractions. Let the anticipation of meeting Jesus be the killing blow to our sins. Let us work and let us walk, yes, in this world, but let us do that as pilgrims, loosely attached to the things of this world. Let us testify as we do that, that this world is not my final home. I'm just passing through. You know, the real question is, when you look at Hebrews 11, 8, 9, and 10, is why does the writer to the Hebrews put this here? We must never forget that sometimes we get carried away in the life of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and on and on and on we go. We get carried away by these glorious examples, but they are there for a purpose. What is the purpose? If you look at Hebrews 10, verse 34 and 35, you'll see the purpose. These are Hebrew Christians that are being written to. And the writer wants to encourage them because they're suffering and they've been persecuted and they've got all kinds of trials in their life. And so look what 10:34 says. You had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How would you like that? Come tomorrow, plunder your property. Joyfully! You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Are you willing to throw away everything in this world? We ought to be. Why? Because we have a better possession. And it's not an earthly possession that will fade away. It is a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence in God, which has great reward. We have better possessions elsewhere than this world. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for us. Let me ask you some questions, and I'm closing with these. Has God become a living reality in your soul? Is the Lord Jesus Christ actually the Lord of all in your life? Have we drawn near to God through His Word and through prayer? Are these things true of us? Do you view your daily life as the life of a stranger and an exile and a pilgrim? Have you experienced what the Bible calls regeneration? To be born from above, the new birth, to be saved, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you experienced that? You want to see the city of God? That's what you have to know in your heart. Are you a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl? Are you walking by faith like Abraham did? Abraham, go to the place that I'll show you. Yes, Lord. And off he went. And then when he got there, no, I want something better, Lord, than this earthly world. I want your presence. Do we really long for the presence of Christ, for Jesus to come? That's what it means to lift up our eyes with true faith. And to see the invisible things of God and to believe the revelation of God. When Jesus comes, He shall transform these shaky bodies into a glorious body like His. What a hope. What an anticipation. Let's long for that together because it's true and it shall happen. Let's pray. Our Father, how glorious are these truths in your word, magnified and exemplified by Abraham, father of the faithful. Justified by faith, freely, by the grace of God. If we know Jesus, then we too are like that. Help us to lift our eyes off the things of this world, to set our minds and hearts and our affections on things above where Christ is. Let us loosely attach ourselves to this world because it's not our inheritance. It's not our final home. And let us long with anticipation for the sweetness of the presence of our Lord Jesus, whom we shall see in all of His beauty and all of His glory in that future day. Give us a rich anticipation, we pray, to think of the city of God. Glorious things of that city are spoken. May it be true of each one of us that we shall end our pilgrimage with Prince Emmanuel in Beulah Land in the glorious city of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we sing in closing hymn 400, verses 1 and 2, 400, verses 1 and 2, glorious things of thee are spoken. Just verses 1 and 2 remaining seated, hymn 400.